الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الصادقين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد, respected scholars, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue in our series of discussions looking at the beginning on the characteristics of Luqman and the way these characteristics are portrayed within the Quran and the world of Hadith. And inshallah, from tomorrow we will begin with the dialogue of Luqman and his son and how this dialogue began and the main areas that were being discussed between the father and the son. But the last of the characteristics which I'd like to examine before going into the rest of the examination is the characteristic which looks at Luqman's age. Although there is no definite figure, the age is clearly, or the lifetime is clearly, a long one. For when a hadith go up to the fact that you've served many prophets of God, clearly you have lived a long period. Some cases going up to saying he served 4,000 prophets of God, highlighting the idea, first and foremost, in any discussion on age in the Quran or in the world of hadith, or when you want to prove a concept about age, the first area you have to discuss is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the originator of all laws on the earth. And therefore, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to break a law, He can break it. Or if there are laws which mankind cannot yet fathom, it does not mean there is a problem with the lawgiver or the lawmaker. Rather, it means that our minds are still limited in their ability to comprehend. Sometimes you find that when you discuss law in terms of the universe or law in terms of Sharia, you find that people will come to you and say, I do not see the wisdom behind this. You not seeing the wisdom behind this does not mean there isn't wisdom behind it. It means that the brain you are using, you are not using the amount that you can. Whereas the Lord who created this law, He is the one who has given one of His names as Al-Hakim, which means the wise. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am Hakim, it means that when you see one of my laws, be it a law of Sharia, or be it one of the laws of the universe, behind every one of these laws there is a wisdom. You, the human being, have to seek to break the veil and try and find the wisdom behind it. As I was discussing with one of the brothers recently, when you saw Ruku' as an Arabian 1,428 years ago, when you saw Ruku' and you saw a person go into the position of Ruku', you found that there were many people who would say, I can understand sujood, and I could understand standing upright, but why ruku'? 1,428 years ago, as an Arabian walking past the concept of salah, you would ask yourself, why do I have to bow? I can prostrate. But now you found that amongst the recent studies that they say, a person who stays in a position where the back is straightened in a bowing position for 15 minutes a day, can be cured of certain types of cancer. 15 minutes a day you stay in a bowing position, you can be cured of certain types of cancer. Now 1,400 years ago, were you to hear that, you would not believe it. Now you see studies have shown us that some of the tests which have been done show that they make the patient stand in a bowing position 15 minutes a day, and it's meant to help cancer and the curing of cancer. It goes to show you that there are laws in Sharia which have wisdom, and there are laws in the universe which have wisdom, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not subject to His own laws. Sometimes the human being puts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as being subject to His laws. Sometimes, have you ever heard when people come and say to you, can God fit the universe into an egg. Without the egg becoming bigger or the universe getting smaller? Or can God create a stone that even He cannot lift? You see, there are terms of contradiction here in philosophy. Number one, the word can is applied to the limited being, whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unlimited. The word can is applied to the creation that is compelled. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can never be in compulsion. The word can is applied to something you can put in a certain place and defined by a certain time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be put in places and defined by time. Therefore, when you come and say can is in our dictionary, because we are trying to work on areas in which our mind cannot necessarily comprehend. Whereas the Lord who created those areas knows more about them than you do. It's like a person wants to comprehend the Ferrari. But Maranello in Italy, they know their Ferrari. You can't come to them now and say to them, can you change this particular area of the seat or of the engine? And it's ironic, we discussed this, anyone who follows Formula One. Can you discuss you're changing a seat or an engine? They say, what do you mean, can we? This is our car. If we want, we go like this. Whereas us, who don't know much about the Ferrari, we work in the world of can. That's why, as I narrated to you last year, when Sixth Imam was asked, can God fit the whole universe into an egg without the egg becoming bigger or the universe becoming smaller? Again, problem number one is you saying can. Of course He can. But problem number two is, how do you explain it? It's one thing saying Allah can do something, but it's another explaining it. And that's where Ahlul Bayt come in. Can God fit this universe, which we can't even comprehend, into an egg, which we can comprehend? So half the question we can comprehend, and the other half of the question we can't comprehend. Can God fit the universe into an egg, without the egg becoming bigger, or the universe getting smaller? Hisham ibn Hakam couldn't answer. He went to Sixth Imam. Sixth Imam said, it's very easy. Ask the person, he said to the person who asked, the atheist. He said, how many senses do you have? He said, five. He said, name them. He said, I can see and I can touch and I can taste and I can smell and I can hear. He said, which is the smallest sense you have? He said, my eyes. He said, what part of your eyes? He said, the lens. He said, what do you see in the lens? He said, I see trees and I see forests, I see humans, I see buildings. He said, if God can fit all those things into your lens, you think He can't fit the universe into an egg? Walk, how many of you here have been to Manhattan, New York? And you're walking and you see these high buildings. Your lens is this big, but it can make that building come inside. And they doubt whether the Lord can make a universe come into an egg. Didn't He show you that a high-rise building can enter your lens? Therefore, when we come to the concept of age, has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran shown us that the law of cause and effect, which we live by? I pick up this book, if I were to throw it on the ground, I am the cause and the effect is it falls. As the most simple example. Is he subject to those laws or can he break them? Of course he can break them. We are subject to cause and effect. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to break a law of cause and effect, He can. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may say to all of us in this world that the max you will live maximum is 120 years. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to break this law, can he? Yes, if he wants. One of us may live to 180. And that's why when we look in the Quran, do you have, and I will ask this to the crowd, do you have any examples in the Quran where Allah breaks the law of cause and effect, a law which normally goes with each other, Allah breaks it completely? Anyone can tell me any example in the Quran? Think about giving birth. You need a husband and a wife to give birth. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever change that law? With who? Maryam. The law of cause and effect dictates that there should have been a husband. Otherwise there should be no child produced. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I'll break the law of cause and effect. She is a virgin, I'll let her give birth. Normally a knife, when it cuts your neck, shouldn't it cut you? As in when you've got a sharp knife and you're cutting a person's neck, shouldn't you die? But if Allah wants to, He can make the blade become numb and not kill Ismail. After the age of 80 or 90, I have not heard of many people who give birth easily. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Zakariya to have Yahya. Normally time will not stop for you to go past the seven heavens. True? Time shouldn't stop. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed His greatest servant to go above the seventh heaven. While all else in time stopped, His servant was receiving the glory of His Lord. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was showing us what? That when I want to, I'll break the laws of cause and effect. You think something's going to happen, because you think does not mean I have to think what you're thinking. If I want to, I'll change the law. And one beautiful example of this is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the life of His Prophet. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَخْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. Rasulullah, on the night of Hijrah, the Meccans are coming to kill him. He asks Amir al-Mu'mineen to sleep on his bed. And so when he asks Amir al-Mu'mineen of course says, it's my pleasure to be able to perform this task if it pleases you and pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What happens then is that these Meccans all surround the house and they are waiting to enter. Now realistically, in the law of cause and effect, if I'm going to leave that house, you should be able to see me as a human being. True? As if you're all surrounding my house tonight, there is no way I can get out if every single area is surrounded. Unless if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you to go in that moment of ghaiba, where no one can see you walk out. The law of cause and effect dictates there should be no moments of ghaiba. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala broke His law. He allowed Rasulullah to leave and they couldn't even see. Their eyes were covered. Therefore, with all these breaking of the law of cause and effect, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to protect one of His servants like Luqman and allowing him to live for a long age, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make sure the right environment encircles him to allow the body parts to live for that long. Now the question arises first, who else in the Quran did Allah give this honor to? And the next question then arises is, how does this relate to the 12th Imam of our time and those who question his lengthy life? And then the third question is the wisdom of him giving him a long life. And the fourth question is those who were given the honor to meet him even during this period. When you look at the first area, the first question is, who else did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give a lengthy life to? And the first example you always have to go to is shaitan. As it surprises me when other schools in Islam say, how do you say your 12th Imam has such a long life? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His discussion with shaitan in Surah 38, from verse 82 onwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear with shaitan that shaitan will be given what? A long life. There's a beautiful line here in the Quran for those of you who are looking in it, otherwise the rest are probably memorized. There's a beautiful line here in the Quran which says, in the discussion which they have with each other, قَالَ يَا إِبْلِيسُ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدَ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْ أَسْتَكْبَرْتَ أَمْ كُنْتَ مِنَ الْعَالِينَ. O Iblis, what prevented you from prostrating to that which I created with my hands? Are you arrogant or are you one of the high ones? Of course, one of the high ones indicates that there was a group of people who Allah had created who were exempt from doing sujood to Adam. Think about it. Are you arrogant or are you one of the high ones? There must have been a pure light creation that was already there. But Allah said, you five don't have to do sujood to Adam. And then it said, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ. Very arrogant, I am greater than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينٍ. I am greater than him, you created me from fire and you created him from clay. قَالَ فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ. Leave this area, for you are rajim, cast out. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكَ لَعْنَتِي إِلَى يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. And you will receive my la'na until the day of judgment. Again, proof here that if your Lord gives la'na, then why are you scared to give la'na? Those who come and tell me, but it's rude for me to give la'na. If it's rude, your Lord would never have given it. Would Allah be rude? No. But like all la'na, there is a time and place. There's stupidity and there's intellect. The one who does la'na in front of people who respect certain individuals, that's stupidity. Forget anything else. You could see the person respects that character. You doing la'na in front of him is not going to get us anywhere. Do your la'na in your own time and your own place. Unfortunately, you find some people preach to their people the importance of la'na in the face of the opposition. Ahlul Bayt didn't say you stupidly go and do la'na in the face of opposition. La'na is a form of tabarra, and every form of tabarra has a time and place. Common sense. قَالَ رَبِّ فَانْظَرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Ya Allah, give me respite until they are raised. قَالَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنْظَرِينَ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. I will allow you to live until the day of the time made known. You see, look at the difference in the questioning. In the first one says, قَالَ رَبِّ فَانْظَرْنِي إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. Let me live until the day of judgment. Allah replies to him, إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. Because the hadith tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not let him live until the day of judgment, he lets him live until the day of the rising of the 12th. And then when the 12th comes, he will be finished off. But the reality is that shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, allowed him to live from now until that time. From that time until now is more than 100 years, more than 1,000 years. When those who come and say, how is the imam living in such a long period and in ghaiba? Why, you see shaitan regularly? Do you have breakfast with him? Or is he giving lectures somewhere? So it was easy for us to believe shaitan's in ghaiba and he's living for long. But with our 12th imam, for some reason they can't comprehend it. Why? Why can't you comprehend it? Is your heart that blocked? Is it jealousy that Khalifa went in one family and you never got anything? Is that the jealousy? So therefore, the first of those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given long life to is a clear proof, shaitan. The second of those Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given a long life to is Prophet Isa. If you look in the Quran, Surah 4 verse 164, Prophet Jesus, of course we have the belief that he will return. Yes, if you go to verse 159 onwards as well. Verse 157, start from there. If you go Surah An-Nisa, verse 157, all of you should have this reference, Surah 4 verse 157, when you discuss with the Christians about a difference in our belief about what happened with Jesus. Quran says, وَقَوْلِهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحَ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They say, we have killed the Messiah, Al-Masih, the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary. وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ. They did not kill him.
وَمَا طَلَبُوهُ And they did not crucify him. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ He was made to appear a particular appearance. Okay?
وَأَنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ لَفِي شَكٍ مِّنْهِ مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عَلْمٍ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعًا وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا
Then Allah says in verse 158,
بَلْ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ بَلْ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised him.
It's ironic that when you see the film, The Passion of the Christ, the one which Mel Gibson did, you see that whoever it was on the cross, let's just say whoever it was, there's something ironic about the words on the cross. Because supposedly Jesus, when he's on the cross, in that film and in the Bible, he says, My Lord, why hast thou forsaken me?
When you go to any church in the world today, first thing you are told when you enter is Jesus loves you. First thing. And the second thing you are told is that he died for your sins.
So why does he sound so uncertain on the cross?
He says, Why hast thou forsaken me?
But if you knew you were dying for us, why are you then confused when you're on the cross?
On the cross, look at the difference between Abu Abdullah when he's dying and Jesus when he's supposedly dying.
Abu Abdullah knows this death is coming. He's praising his Lord for giving him such a momentous death. He's crying for the people there, telling them that you have killed the grandson of Rasulullah. You are going to be punished for this. Try and save yourself. He knows where he's going.
Whereas this man on the cross, whoever it is saying, why me?
But if you knew all your time that you're going to die for our sins, then why are you confused on the cross?
Unless, of course, it's someone who never thought he would ever be put on the cross.
Quran said that the appearance was made to look like Jesus.
And we say that, of course, the person who went and led them, they say Judas, we say Yehuda, who went and told them he is there. They said to him, bring him out. When he went to bring him out, his face now looked like Jesus. So they said, come on, let's go. He said, what do you mean? Let me bring Jesus. Said,
what do you mean, Jesus? Come.
Because the face now appeared as if it was Jesus.
This man you can understand if he was put on the cross. Because he will say, why have you forsaken me?
Not the man who supposedly knew from day one that he's dying for our sins.
If you knew you're dying for our sins, you're not going to be wondering on the cross why this is happening to you.
Number two, if you are God who has now come down as the Son,
who are you speaking to?
I thought you came down.
Because the whole idea of the Trinity is that God the Father has now come down as God the Son, or God the human, or however it's defined.
So who are you speaking to when you are communicating?
And number three, you do not have knowledge that you are going to be crucified.
Forget you are God. Let's say you're the Son of God.
Forget you're the Son of God. Let's say you're a prophet of God.
You're not given any revelation that you're going to be crucified.
Why the uncertainty? Why hast thou forsaken me?
Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to our hadith, raises the Prophet Jesus into the heavens.
A hadith say in the fourth heaven. There's different opinions.
And that he will return with whom?
With the 12th Imam.
Third one who Allah lengthened his life, or I should say, promised to lengthen his life, was the one we examined in last night's majlis, Yunus.
In Surah 37, if you go to Surah 37, Surah Al-Safat, from verse 139,
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes what's happened with Yunus.
And so what Allah says, وَأَنَّ يُونُسَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ
Yunus or Jonah was one of the apostles.
إِذْ أَبَقَ إِلَى الْفُلْكِ الْمَشْحُونَ
As we described the whole story yesterday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed him where?
He placed him, or Nabi Yunus went towards the ship.
The Qur'an happened. He had to be the one thrown off.
He went in the belly of the whale, فَسَاهَمَ فَكَانَ مِنْ مُتْحَضِينَ فَالْتَقَمَهُ الْحُوتُ وَهُوَ مُلِيمٌ
فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ
لَلَبِسَ فِي بَطْنِهِ إِلَى يَوْمٍ يُبْعَثُونَ
If it wasn't for the fact that Prophet Yunus would always do tasbih, Allah says, I would have also kept him until the day they will be raised. Now, which is harder? Or more to the point, it shows us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make any environment suitable for you to live forever. Because as I said in my majlis last night, a belly of the whale, I haven't been there, I don't think many of you have been there, but from what I think, I don't think it's the nicest place to have a holiday. Okay? Belly of a whale. Like, what must go in there, if the belly of the human being can sometimes be, let alone the belly of the whale, 9 hours or 3 days and three nights he spends in there, Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the conditions somewhat fruitful for him. And Allah on top of this said, if I wanted to, if you weren't a person who done tasbih regularly, I would have yet let you stay there until the day they rise. Until the day they rise. It shows you that Allah is saying to him, I would have let you live thousands of years and none of my servants could question it, because if I want to, I'll break those laws. Another of the prophets in the Quran, which I don't want to go into his story today because it's tonight's majlis. So we'll wait for tonight. Tonight's majlis is when Khidr killed the young boy. Why did he kill an innocent young boy? And the difference between predestination and free will in Islam. Anyway, Khidr is amongst those who are seen as what? As soon as living until today. That, as you know, they say Dua Kumail was given to Imam Ali from Prophet Khidr. Therefore, he had lived a lengthy life. Number five, who else in the Quran? Was Prophet Nuh. Prophet Nuh gave da'wah for 950 years. Then imagine how old he was. If you're doing tabligh, Mahbubba, you've given tabligh for how many years now? 35, 40, and you made him have white hairs already on his beard. Let alone if someone gives tabligh 950 years. Now at least with people like Mahbubba and Dar Tabligh, at least you see the changes occurring. Nabi Nuh was seeing no one changing. Now, if after 5 years, 10 years, you see not one person, or not a handful of people are changing, you would get frustrated. 950 years, what sabr do you have? So Allah lengthened his life as well. Again, amongst those who Allah lengthened his life was the Prophet Idris. We have a hadith which say he is still alive until today. His name is mentioned, if you look in Surah 19, verse 56, if I'm not mistaken, Prophet Idris, his name is mentioned. He has an interesting story. Remember, Prophet Idris was one of the first prophets of God. After Adam, one of the first ones was Idris. And in Surah 19, verse 56, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about Idris, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِدْرِيسَ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَدِّيقًا نَبِيًّا. Sadiq al-Nabiyya, he was a truthful prophet. He would always tell his people, never make false oaths and do not listen to liars. Very truthful. He was known, his word was truthful. Like Rasulullah, Sadiq. وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا. We raised him an exalted place. Prophet Idris lived in the time of this king. The king happened to walk past the garden on one occasion. And he said, I want this garden. The people said to him, but the garden belongs to someone. He said, okay, leave it. The king had a bad wife. This wife said to him, king, why don't you just say that the person who owns the garden had apostated, and so he becomes ready to be killed, and then we'll kill him, we'll take his garden. What did the king do? He made this accusation, he killed the person, they had the garden. Nabi Idris, he warned the king. He said to him, Allah will punish you if you don't change your way. What you've done is unjust. The king said, if you don't remain quiet, we'll kill you as well. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard this, he made sure that the punishment affected the king. And Nabi Idris has also said, he said to the wife of the king, because of what you've done, one day the dogs will all encircle your body and eat you. She said, keep your dogs to yourself. The dogs eventually encircled her body and ate her. Nabi Idris, because the people were arrogant against him, Allah did not allow rain to enter their town. And he, when he was destroying the town, he told Idris, go and stay in the mountain. We will look after you. He used to send him food from Jannah to look after him. Eventually, when the people realized that because they had rejected Idris, that they weren't receiving any rain, they all done a joint tawbah together. But Nabi Idris, according to the hadith, Allah took him into the heavens. According to the hadith. So therefore, this is the number of people in the Quran who Allah lengthened their lives. Not only lengthened their lives when He wanted to, He took them into a ghaibah. Khidr, we can't see him, but he is with us. For example, Idris is with us. They say Prophet Dhul-Kif is with us. Yunus could have been in a belly of the whale. That's a completely different world, but it's still with us. Someone asked our Imam about the 12th Imam. How do we comprehend him not being with us? And the Imam replied, he is like Prophet Yusuf and his brothers. Yusuf's brothers, they hadn't seen him for a long time. When they came and saw him, did they recognize him? No. Did he recognize them? Yes. Because they didn't recognize him, does that mean he didn't exist? No, he existed. But their eyes couldn't recognize him, but he could recognize them. Therefore, the 12th Imam of our time, he is in Ghaibah, yes? And Allah has given him a lengthy life? Yes. Why the lengthy life? It's because he wanted him, number one, to witness every happening. So that when he appears, anyone who asks him a question about any of the ideologies in history, he can answer. Number two, so that every ideology that will come, communism, socialism, capitalism, every ism, every single one will come. And every single one will fall. So that mankind will not say, I never knew. Mankind will see all of them until the Messiah comes. Number three, to test the faith of the believers. Because, sixth Imam says, the followers of the last of us are the greatest followers because they believe in a man who they cannot see. Because if I was with sixth Imam, I'd see his face, I'd believe in him straight away. Although, I sometimes even doubt that if you saw Imam al-Hussein and you left him alone in Karbala, the human being can be a low being. But let's just say, if we had seen Ahlul Bayt, let's just hope, we would have been those who, if we had seen them, we would have definitely followed them. Sixth Imam says that the followers of the 12th Imam are the greatest followers because they believe in a man they cannot see, but they have the yaqeen that he'll help them. Because Quran always says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Those who believe in the unseen. The unseen is not just believing in Allah, but believing in 12th Imam. We can't see him, but we believe that he is definitely with us. That's why when you look in the stories in hadith or in history, you find that some of our greatest ulama had the pleasure of meeting our imam, and that he would serve them whenever they needed his help. I remember reading a story, which in some books is related to Allama al-Halli, in other books is related to Sheikh al-Mufid. It's narrated Sheikh al-Mufid on one occasion, someone came to him and said to him, Shaykhuna, my wife is dying and she is pregnant. What do we do? Do we bury her when she dies? Shall we give birth to the child? Or should the child die while he is in the womb? Sheikh al-Mufid said, no, you let the child die while she's in the womb. And the man went. Sheikh al-Mufid went. A few years later, a man came towards Sheikh al-Mufid with a four-year-old son. He said to him, Shaykhuna, do you remember me? He said, no, I'm sorry, tell me who you are. He said, don't you remember my wife, she was dying, the child? It is because of your blessings that the child was born. Sheikh al-Mufid looking at him thinking, I gave the ruling that the mother and the child should die together. What do you mean it's because of my blessings? He says, then who was the man who came to us on the white horse wearing the green cloth, who said to us that I have come on behalf of Sheikh al-Mufid, he has changed his decision and asked me to come as a messenger to tell you.
Shaykh al-Mufid knew straight away that it was the 12th Imam who had come and helped him. That the ruling Shaykh al-Mufid had given on the issue was wrong, but that the 12th Imam was protecting him. So that when he gave this ruling, he came and he told the person, Shaykh al-Mufid has changed his mind. He says, your wife dies, but make sure she gives birth to the child. Therefore you find that in history, the doors have been opened for the followers of Ahlul Bayt, for them to receive guidance from the 12th Imam. And the reality is that the more yaqeen a person has in the 12th Imam and his ghaibah, and removes the skepticism, the closer the time will come for his return. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the following dua. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma inna narghabu ilaykum fi dawlatin kareem. Tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahlahu, wa tudillu biha al-nifaq wa ahlahu. Wa taj'aluna fiha min ad-du'at ila ta'atik wal qadat ila sabir. Wa tarzuqna biha karamat ad-dunya wal akhir. اللهم ما عرفتنا من الحق حملناه وما قصرنا عنه فبلغنا. إن شاء الله tomorrow we'll begin, and I request everyone to bring their Qur'ans with you, because tomorrow we're not going to flick through the whole Qur'an. إن شاء الله we begin with the dialogue between Luqman and his son, verse by verse. Okay. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.